Well, greetings, all you holy, righteous people. I say that because I was certainly shocked to hear the sermon at last Sabbath in the main auditorium in Pasadena. When God's apostle was referred to as the holy, righteous apostle. But the reason I say that is to explain to you that I'm sure it was not meant in sarcasm or ridicule or criticism or anything of the kind. Because you may not know or realize, and yet we should all know, that God's people, even in the Old Testament, evil as they were, disobedient as they were referred to as a holy, righteous congregation. And in the New Testament, the church is referred to as holy and righteous. And so it doesn't mean holy and righteous in the same sense that we regard God as being holy and righteous. And I'm sure that's the way it was intended. So I just wanted to say that so that you will all understand, so that no one will take it in a wrong manner. Because as God is holy and righteous, I'm sure we all fall very far short. All of us, the speaker included, and all of the audience, and myself. We all do. But general conditions in the world recently fulfilling biblical prophecy have been speeding up. They've been accelerating. And they indicate that the time is coming when God's work for this time is nearing its completion. We may be farther along and farther toward the completion of this great work. And it is a great work for so small a people as we are, that it may be nearer finished than we think or than we realize. We're coming in now on the home stretch, and we've started a program in the work this year of speeding it up. Now, just in the last week or 10 days, the largest and the most powerful, the leading television stations in Chicago, in Denver, Colorado, and in Kansas City have been added, and the program will now go out on those television stations. We have WOR, a very powerful station in New York City, and other television stations over the country, but the television coverage and radio coverage has been quite low. Now we're beginning to speed it up, and I'm having to ask our brethren everywhere to dig in a little deeper. I haven't been asking our brethren for the past more than 2 years. I certainly haven't been high-pressuring our brethren for special offerings or contributions or anything of the kind. And yet, we have operated on a balanced budget. And I think we need to thank God for that. Now, I've said before, when we please God in the way we conduct ourselves in the church and in the work, God blesses the work. And the work speeds up, and it goes ahead, and it increases. This work did please God, and it did grow from its beginning back in 1933 until, well, for 35 years, we grew at the rate of 30% increase every year over the year before. Now, that's a very great increase for a continuous, steady increase. I don't mean precisely 30% every year. I'm sure you understand that. Some years it might have been 26, 27%, other years 34, 35. But it averaged 30%. It was close to that, right along for 35 years. And then I was away. And I was not in charge at Pasadena. I had to delegate it. And the work began to go the other way. The doctrines, the teaching of the church began to be watered down. The broadcast had been built up until we were purchasing more wattage of radio power than any other program on earth. And of course, we were on radio those days. Now, back in 1955, I went on television, but it only lasted for 6 months because I found it took up all of my time and sometime had to be devoted to other phases of the work. So that only lasted for 6 months. And then we went on radio daily. We went on the big powerhouse radio stations all over the United States. We were the biggest radio program on earth. But after some 10, 12 years, this a radio program was really the tail ender and the bottom of what are regarded as religious programs on the air. Of course, now television is the main thing. And I thought it was in 1955, but I found at that time radio was not yet dead. Anyway, the last 2 years, I've been working as hard as I could to get us all back on God's track. And brethren, I tell you, we've been making good improvement. I don't think we're all the way back on God's track. I don't think, brethren, that we are praying hard enough. I don't think we're spending enough time with our Bibles. I don't think that we're close enough to God. And we need to get a lot closer to Him than we are. And if we do, you'll find this work will speed up faster than ever. I have been saying that we have to sort of tighten up our belts. We have to begin to cut down our living standards because the whole nation of the United States is going to have to cut down its living standards. There are reasons why that's going to happen to everybody in this country. And we need to put extra money now into the work of God in order that we will be reaching more and more people, and that will in time bring in more and more co-workers to help us with the financial load. But it's like pump priming. We're going to have to put some money in it now in order to cover the additional cost of new and additional television stations, of getting the plain truth out on newsstands more and more, of purchasing large space in newspapers and magazines like the Reader's Digest and the TV Guide that have 20, 30, 40 million, something like that, circulation. That many copies going out, each copy may be read by two or three people, or sometimes more, and that means reaching millions and millions of additional people. Now, out of those millions, God is going to cause some to begin contributing, and He's going to bring others into the church, and God will add to the church such as He is choosing to be saved. And that's going to come right along. So, the dynamic surge for this year has already started. The time has come now, my brethren, that we need to have a clear update on what and why is the church. And why is the church? And what is its work? And also, why is the church and its work for this time now as compared to the first century when it first started? Now, Jesus said, as you find recorded in Matthew 16 and verse 18, He said, "I will build my church." Now, why did He want to build a church? You know, most people just take a church for granted. I've known of churches, and I've seen churches, and you know, most people think of a church as a building with a sloping roof, a steeple pointing up to heaven, and a cross on its facade. And they think the people go to the church. Actually, in the Bible, it's the church that goes to the building to meet. And so the world has it all wrong. But very few people know why Jesus started the church and why we needed a church. They just don't know there is one. Just like I myself, I've seen churches ever since I was a little boy, but it never occurred to me to wonder why there should be one. And I wonder if you ever remembered that or ever thought about it. Well, let's begin at the very beginning. Now, once again, I mentioned this before. If I ask you, where is the beginning of everything in the Bible, in the farthest back in history, you'd say Genesis 1:1, would you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? No, that's not the beginning. Because God didn't create the earth and the heavens that are spoken of in Genesis 1 at that time. He created those later. But the beginning is in John 1, and beginning with verse 1, in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word is a person, just called a personage. In the Greek in which that was originally written, it is called the Logos, or he is called the Logos, a personage. But the personage means Word. Logos means Word or spokesman. That is the spokesman. He, the spokesman, was with God. And the spokesman was also God. Now, there are two people. There's the spokesman and God. And the spokesman is God, and he's with God. So, there we are. I've mentioned how my son and I could say, he's a person, I'm a person, and there are two of us, but we have the same name. We're both Armstrong. Now then, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word also is God, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, over in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, you read that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, now notice verse 14 right here in John 1. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, became Jesus Christ. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, then, Jesus, prior to His human birth, was the Word. And He was with God, and He was God, and He has always existed. Now, you read elsewhere in the Bible that He's without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without end of life. Eternal. The eternally existing one. The same as God. He has always existed. There never was a time when the Word, who became Jesus Christ, and the one we call God the Father, did not exist. But the Father directed what He should do and created all things by Jesus Christ. He spoke, and the Holy Spirit was the power that went out from them and did what He had commanded and what He asked. Now then, that is the farthest back in time sequence that we have anything in the Bible. But they were just the two. Now, there was no matter, so far as I understand. And I don't find anything in the revelation of God, His Word, which I have right here on the desk in front of me. I don't find anything indicating there was any material substance, any matter, any earth or any other kind of material place like the earth that existed prior to the time of this earth, necessarily. Now, God is creator. He created all things by Jesus Christ. But what does God create? And Jesus said that He had not spoken of Himself. He only spoke what the Father who sent Him told Him to speak when He was a human being here on earth. And so in creating, God the Father is the mastermind who says what will be done. And Christ is the one who speaks. The Holy Spirit responds and it is done. And that is the way they create. But what are they creating? What is their purpose? I'm reminded how Winston Churchill said before the United States Congress during World War II that there is a purpose being worked out here below. I've repeated that, I guess, hundreds of times. But it's so true. And God is working out a purpose here below. Now, what is God's main purpose? What was it from the beginning when there were just the two of them? They hadn't created anything. What were they going to create? What is God creating? What is His overall purpose? His overall purpose is to create righteous and holy character. Now, I talked about you holy, righteous people. Well, I'm no more holy and righteous than you are, nor you than I am. But God has a purpose of making us that way. And God's purpose is to create holy and righteous character such as He Himself has. Now, God is that kind of character. God is perfect, holy, and righteous character. And God's purpose is to create that kind of character in other created beings. Now, to do that, first He must create such beings. Other beings that are living and that have mind power, that can think. Because character, let me explain what character is. Character is the ability of a separately created entity to come to the full knowledge of the right from the wrong, of what is righteousness from what is evil or sin or unrighteousness, and to choose the right, even though he may have a desire to go the wrong way, he may be tempted to go the wrong way, but to resist the wrong, to choose the right, and have the will to do the right and to live that way, and to proceed that way in his life. Now, God did not create people first. He didn't even create this earth first, and most people don't know that. God created angels first, and angels are spirit beings. Now, God is composed of spirit, God and the Word are both spirit, and they created angels out of spirit. Secondly, they created man much later. Now, I explain that now because in God's creative plan and the way God creates, there is nearly always the principle of duality, a first and a second. So God created angels first, and later he created man. Now, in the angels, God had one super archangel that he placed on this earth, on the throne of the earth. After he had created angels, then he created the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how much after. I don't know when he created the heavens and the earth. I was noticing a television program the other night where they had some scientists talking, and they also had some minister or someone who was defending the Bible talking about evolution. Some of you have seen that in the last few days. It's been on television and in television news. And it was assumed that the earth began and was all created in 6 days, as explained in the first chapter of Genesis. Well, that is not true, because in the 38th chapter of Job, we find that the angels were there and already created and shouting for joy when the earth was created, in Job 38. So angels were created first, beyond any doubt whatsoever. Now then, I want you to notice that God on the earth, and angels were to inhabit the earth, and they inhabited this earth before man. And so we read in 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." You know, God didn't even spare his own son. He died for us because we have sinned. "But God spared not the angels that sinned." Can you imagine angels sinning? Oh, yes, they did. "And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment." So angels are going to be judged, and we're going to judge angels. I wonder how many of you know that. So there is a judgment coming of angels yet. But God created a throne on this earth to rule the whole earth. When he put angels on the earth, he had a government. And on that throne, to rule that government, God put a super archangel who was a cherub, greater than the ordinary angels, and he had been on the very throne of God. One of his wings, with another archangel, had covered the very throne of God. So he was trained at the very throne of the whole universe, on God's throne in heaven, in God's government. Now, this archangel was put on this earth to administer the government of God over those angels. Now, whether it was all of the angels or only a third, I don't know, but it was a third of them that sinned with him. The angels sinned. Now, they're going to come to judgment. However, the archangel was named Lucifer. You read of him in the 12th chapter, or the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. We've gone into that many times, and I've just passed over it by mentioning it in this message this afternoon. But this Lucifer was a super angel, and he had complete training. But now, character is something that God cannot create automatically himself by fiat. Character is something that has to be developed and has to be built with the consent and with the will of the separate entity that has been created, who has an independent mind. And he must have free moral agency, an independent mind to make independent free choice. God will not make that choice. But it is the one who can come to see the right, and God will make the right and the true way clear to him, who will choose that right way, decide to go that way against any pull or desire to go the wrong way. That is character. Now, God could not create that kind of character in these angels. But he put his government over them, and the right way of character is the way of God's government. And every government is based on the foundation of a constitution or a law. Now, the law of God, which is love and outflowing love, was the basis of that. But these angels sinned, and they sinned evidently according to the Bible, because Lucifer, their leader, led them into that sin. Now that Lucifer became Satan the devil. And those angels who followed him, a third of all of the angels, became demons. Now it may have been all of the angels on earth. Maybe only a third of them were placed on the earth, but apparently a third of them sinned, and apparently two-thirds are holy and righteous angels today, because they're called all of the holy angels that will come with Christ when he comes at his second coming. Now, Lucifer became Satan. He was on the throne on this earth, and according to God's type of government, he must remain on that throne until a successor comes to occupy it and to restore the government of God. Because this archangel Lucifer destroyed the government of God. He rebelled against the government of God. And so from that time on, practically the whole thing in God's purpose is the restoration of the government of God, which was taken away from this earth by this Lucifer. Apparently he has been judged. Now, as a result of the sin of the angels, chaos came to this world, this earth. It simply became waste and empty. And now I'd like to turn back to Psalm 104 and verse 30. Here's something very few people have noticed and very few people seem to understand. And it says, in 104, verse 30, Thou sendest forth thy spirit, that is, God sends forth his spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. God renewed the face of the earth. It had become decayed. Now that means, before Genesis 1 and verse 2, that the earth had been decayed, and decay is a result of something that occupies a long time, a period of time. So the earth had been created long before the time of Adam and the creation of man. Very few people know that. God has revealed these things to his church today that are not generally known. Now, I'd like to go back to Genesis 1 again. Now we come to verse 2. Verse 1 in Genesis, in the beginning, God, and the word for God is Elohim, which is a uni plural, like the word family or the word a team or church. More than one person, a number of people. It could be two, it could be thousands or more, but one church, one family, one whatever. In the beginning, God, which is a uni plural, created the heavens, it should be plural, and is in all other translations, and the earth. And the earth was, the word was, is elsewhere, the Hebrew word is translated became. And to be that way, it had to become that way anyway. The earth became without form and void. Now in the Hebrew language in which Moses wrote this, without form and void, was the Hebrew words tohu and bohu. Now, those words mean decayed, waste, and empty. That is a better translation than the one given here in the King James. It had become waste and empty as a result of the sin of the angels. Now, God was going to renew the face of the earth. But look at the condition of it in the latter half of the second verse. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was all ocean. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Now, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and then he renews the face of the earth. Now, it was all in darkness. God is light. But this Lucifer was filled with darkness and rebellion and sin. And so, darkness had come on the whole earth, and everything evil. And now, God said, this is the one who spoke, the Word spoke, and it was done by the Holy Spirit. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Now the light came, and then in 6 days, God renewed the surface of the earth. Now it was renewed for man. And so we read about man, and now in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now he had made animals, cattle after the cattle kind, dogs after the dog kind, and so on. Now God said, let us, not me, it's more than one person. That was God the Father and the Word. Let us make man after our kind. Man was made to become God. God put man on the earth in order that God now, the greatest feat of creation that God has ever undertaken, to reproduce himself through you and me. We can and must if we're ever going to avoid the final lake of fire. We must become holy and righteous. We must receive God's character. We must be those that God can reproduce himself into very God beings or God persons with his holiness and his righteousness. We were made to have that contact with God. Man was created with a spirit, but he needed another spirit, the Spirit of God. Adam was given that chance. There were the two trees. You know the story. I won't go into that just now. But Adam did not take the tree of life, which God offered him. Adam did not have life. He had a chemical existence, a temporary chemical existence. God offered him the tree of life. That was immortal life, Holy Spirit, that would impregnate him with the very life of God, immortal, self-containing, self-existent life. He didn't get that kind of life. Instead, he took the knowledge of good and evil to himself instead of believing God and letting God tell him what is good and what is evil. He rejected God because God had told him what is good and evil, and he took to himself the knowledge of good and evil contrary to what God had told him. He sinned. He rebelled against God just as Lucifer had done. And Lucifer is now Satan. Lucifer was still on that throne. And Lucifer got to Adam and has been getting to you and me. He's still on that throne today. Lucifer has always been on that throne. Adam could have replaced him and restored the government of God. Adam didn't. So there again is a duality. He was just the first Adam. It took a second Adam, Jesus Christ, to come. But before I pass on, after Adam made the wrong decision, he made that for his family. His family is the human family. You and I, every human being who ever lived, has been born from Adam and Eve. They're our ancestors, Adam and Eve. He made that decision for all of us. Now, I'd like to go back to Genesis again. God said, "Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever." Then God drove him out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword that pointed every way to keep the way of the tree of life, lest people go back and gain immortal life in sin. To have eternal life, immortal life, while you are sinning would only bring on misery, unhappiness, pain, and sorrow, and suffering. And God is not going to give you immortal life that way. He gave us a temporary existence. The result of that is you are dying every minute you live. Now, Adam only lived 930 years, and he died. That's a long time for us. We don't live that long today. Some live 70 years today, and some, very few, live to 100, but some die in the first hour of their birth as little infants. And so it is a temporary chemical existence. We don't have life. That's why in Ephesians, the second chapter, in the first verse, Paul said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." We are in the process of being dead every minute we live, unless we receive life through the Holy Spirit of God. Do we understand that? You don't hear that preached much in the world today. My brethren, let us understand it. We must have the Holy Spirit of God. But now God shut off the way to that tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit, and it was shut off from the world. All right, now we come to the second Adam. The second Adam was Jesus Christ. And we come over here to John, the 6th chapter and verse 44, where Jesus said this. Now remember, man had been shut off from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draws him." Except the Father draw him, nobody could come to Christ. People think everybody can come to Christ if only they will. Whosoever will may come. You know that's in the Bible, but that's over in the last chapter in your Bible, in Revelation. And that's after the millennium. That's not in this world today. That is not true now. It is not true now. That will be true at that time. So the second Adam had come. And a lot of people don't understand why Jesus came. Now, you will find that back in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in the 6th verse, it talks about Jesus being born, and he was to be born. Of course, this was a prophecy long before his birth. It said that he would be born as an infant, but the government would be on his shoulder, and he was going to reign on the throne of his father, David. He would be a son of David. and he would reign on the throne of David forever and forever. He was born to be a king. He was born to rule and to reign, to come to be a king, to replace Lucifer, who was set on the throne of the earth. Now, do you see? The world doesn't see that, my brethren. They don't understand these things. They think you're just living, you're an immortal soul already. They think that you're just going to go to heaven if you're good in your own sight. And if you're bad in your sight and you do what you think is wrong, you'll go to hell. Well, nobody does what he thinks is wrong, so he thinks he's doing good. He thinks he's going to go to heaven. Well, nobody's going to go to heaven. Now, there was another prophecy, and that was in, that other prophecy was in Isaiah 7:14, where Christ was to be born as Emmanuel, which means God with us, and in John, or rather Matthew, the first chapter, that is explained that he was to be born to save his people from their sins. So he came as a Savior, and he came as a King. He came to save us from sin so we could receive eternal life and receive the Spirit of God, but he came to qualify to sit on that throne that Satan is on and that Lucifer had rejected, and to restore the government of God. And he came as a ruler over government. Let's understand that, my brethren. Very few understand it. The churches of this world don't understand that at all. He came as a king to restore the government which Lucifer had taken away over this earth. And Lucifer is now Satan. All right. Now, a prophecy for the people. I gave you some prophecies of Christ. There is a prophecy for the people of the world. And that is in Joel, the second chapter, and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, God had held his Spirit back, remember, and had angels there in the Garden of Eden so people couldn't get in. And Jesus said no man could come to him unless the Father draws them. God reserved the right to call and draw a few. Otherwise, people are not now being judged. There is a judgment day coming for all others. But judgment is on the church, and it's on you and me. We're being judged right now as to whether we shall have eternal life or whether we're going to sin and receive the punishment of the second death in hell fire. Now, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That is not now. Only those that God calls can come to Christ now. But there will come a time when he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, that also is a duality and happens twice. I want to go into that. It happened on the day of Pentecost, after Christ was crucified, after he had been resurrected, and after he had ascended to heaven. And 10 days after he ascended to heaven came the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came for those God had called. It was only 120. Jesus Christ had preached to thousands upon thousands. Twice there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, in different groups of 5,000. And he preached to thousands at other times. Just a few here and a few there at many times. But of all those multiple thousands who heard Jesus himself, how many do you think really believed what he said? Only 120. Some believed on him, but they didn't believe what he said. You know, you have to agree with God to walk with him. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. That's in Amos, I think, the third chapter, in about verse 3, something like that. And you have to agree with him to walk with him. All right, in Pentecost, 31 A.D., after Jesus' ministry, there was a type, and Peter said, this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, but even then it was only those God was calling. That was a type of the millennium when he will pour out his Spirit upon every human being then living on the face of the earth. But that has not come yet. There's a duality principle there. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus proclaimed. The kingdom of God, Mark, the first chapter. I've gone into that so many times, and I think we should all know that. But at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Mark, the very first chapter, Mark's gospel, they call it gospel, it's just his biography, really, of Jesus. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then it talks about John the Baptist preparing the way for him, and about Jesus being baptized, and then Jesus being tempted of the devil and overcoming Satan. Then coming down to verse 14, after Jesus had qualified by overcoming Satan, he qualified now to restore the government of God. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered the Lucifer that sat on that throne and still sits on that throne on this earth. He is after you and after me, and he hates us, my brethren. He hates us above all the people on this earth. And he's been antagonizing me a great deal the last 2 months. And it's really Satan who is doing it to people who don't know what they're doing. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. How was it fulfilled? Jesus had just overcome Satan in that temptation. You read of that in Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1. It's quite a long description there in Matthew's gospel about how he overcame Satan. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Someone had qualified now to restore the government of God and set up the kingdom of God. Now, the government of God and the kingdom of God are two different things. There's the duality. The kingdom of God is the born family of God. We can be born into that family. But the kingdom of God is a government. And that family will rule the government over the whole earth. Now then, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then he said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Very few people believe what God says. And very few people repent. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter said for people that now the Holy Spirit was coming as a first type to those that God would call, not to all flesh yet, but to all that God was calling. He said, repent and then be baptized, which means believe in Christ. That's what it represented. So, now, Jesus came for the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God. He also came to proclaim that we could be born again. Came as a Savior to save us from our sins, and that we could be born again. You read of that in the 3rd chapter of John when this Pharisee Nicodemus sneaked in at night to see Jesus. He didn't want the other Pharisees to see him come. He said, we Pharisees know that you are a man sent from God. In other words, we know you are the Messiah. Yes, they knew it. But they thought he was a subversive going to set up a kingdom and destroy the Roman Empire right then, and they didn't want to be on his side if he's going to destroy Rome, because they had government offices and they were sitting pretty, so to speak, and they didn't want to be dislodged from their offices, and they didn't want to be they thought they might even be executed as subversives if they believed in Jesus. So, on the day of Pentecost now, there were the 120, and later that day, thousands came in, and there were 3,000 baptized that same day. Now God began to pour out his Spirit on many that he was calling. And so the first century church got started from that time on. Now, I would like to read a little something that I wrote, and I'd rather just read it about the first century church. What is the worldwide church of God? Well, it is, first, it is a church that is, its purpose is to carry the Great Commission to all the world, proclaiming the gospel to the world, the gospel of the kingdom. No one else is doing that today. Secondly, the feeding of the flock, or the ministry to minister to the people. Now, those are spiritual duties. The church is not a secular organization. It is a spiritual organism. And that is the entire mission of the church. Now, the church has certain supporting functions. In the first century, it had deacons and deaconesses. That's all. That's all the supporting function it had, deacons and deaconesses. If they wanted to travel, they had to walk. or ride on a donkey or a mule or a horse or something, or in a rowboat or a sailboat. They didn't have any transportation. They didn't have the kind of mechanized things that we have today at all. Now, even these, you find in Acts 6 and verses 2 and 3, had to be fully converted people in those offices filled with the Holy Spirit, but their operations were physical and not spiritual. But they were the supporting people that only supported the church in its spiritual functions. And the functions of the church are spiritual.